Drive Captain, and we are just in the final stretch. You'll see on the screen there are some updates. Our goal is lofty, 240,000, and this will continue all the great programs we currently offer and provide some expanded programs for our kiddos, our junior high and senior high school groups are in need of a little more robust programming, so we really want to be able to provide that, as well as some stuff for our young adult group of folks. So that's why the goal is a little higher, and we're really hoping to meet it, and we're recognizing those who increase their pledge by 10% or more with a beautiful, beautiful coaster. If you recall, last fall we had a matching grant, and we successfully raised $20,000, including the grant, to expand our creative arts programs, expand our music here on Sundays, and provide some community events that get our name out there and show North Orange County what we're all about, and provide a fun night out for us. And that was a big success, so now we're going to look more educationally. So, please turn in your pledge cards. You can either turn in your pledge cards in the offertory, you can mail it, you can call Rita, you can email Rita. We have an online link that's confidential where you can tell us about your pledge. And as always, we're so grateful for everybody's time, talent, and treasure. And Pledge Drive is about the treasure. So, thank you.
Well, I'm happy to have been a long time member of our congregation, starting off small, getting mightier and mightier. There's a great feeling that everyone can help and our future can be stronger and brighter. I feel like we do have a lot to offer, and we really have a strongly American tradition and a famous past that we'll honor today. And I ask myself, how does a tiny UU congregation in a temple dropped in the middle of a forgotten spot like Orange County, progressive, kind, and helpful, start to flower, grow up to have more influence and power like the $10 founding father without a father, get a lot farther by working a lot harder, by working a lot smarter, by being a self-starter. In 2019, we can finally stop feeling like martyrs every day alone. We wished we had more partners, seeking for solutions. We struggled, kept our guard up. Inside, we were longing for something to be part of it. The people were ready to beg, steal, borrow, or barter. Then a new minister came and exaltation reigned. Our man would make the future better, stronger, without pain. Puts a pencil to a temple and connects it to his brain. With his sermons, lots of members we have gained. Well, the word gets around. They say, this church is really great, man. Each week, take up collection. Keep it calling. Cook's our main man. Get your money. Get your checkbook. Tap your apps and make it rain, man. The world is gonna know our name. What's our name? You can sing. UU Congregation. Yes, we're a UU Congregation. And there's a million things we haven't done. But just you wait. Just you wait. Now we've got John Adams, Jefferson, the Alcotts, Clara Barton, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Thoreau, and P.T. Barnum, Rod Serling, Bradbury, and lots of Star Trek writers, even folks like Charles Dickens. Ah, too bad we don't got Hamilton. Our ship is in the harbor now. See if you can spot us another UU church group coming up from the bottom. We're gonna get a brand new rep. America will know us. Me, I'm helping more. Me, I'm giving more. Me, I'm sharing more. So why don't you join UU? You can be a new man. Pledge UU, you can form a new clan. With UU, you can become all that you can. Go UU, take your aim now, UU congregation.
Wow.
I
Wow, it's amazing. Amazing. Okay, so I got goosebumps. That was really amazing. Our food collection today, or this month, is canned fruit. Each Sunday, our children collect food donations to provide food for those in need. We invite the children to sit up front for a time of all ages presentation before going to their educational classes.
Once upon a time, in a land far, far, well, not that far away, in a place called New England, people lived their lives in villages, eating and sleeping and working and resting, but also asking questions.
Oh, Reverend dude, I'm like totally worried. What will happen to me when I die? You know, like the ultimate wipeout? Will I go to, like, heaven?
There's really no way to know. Only some people will go to heaven. There's a secret list, and you might or might not be on it.
Do you think I'm on it?
I have my doubts.
But what if I'm like a really good person and be like all epic and like help other people and
stuff? Nope, doesn't matter. If you're not already chosen to go to heaven, you'll never get there. Sorry, I'm a fire and a brimstone preacher. Preacher.
That's like not fair, dude. That's like totally bogus.
Life's not fair, buddy. Have you seen the state of my horse and buggy?
But there were other ministers of the church who were starting to question this idea of what we call predestination.
Hey, wait a minute.
Oh, it's you.
Dude, it's like the minister from the church in the next village, William Ellerly Channing. I've heard he gives like totally rad sermons.
Quiet you. I'm sure you're not on that heaven list now.
Listen, reading the Bible and thinking.
How many times do we have to tell you to stop thinking?
Oh, sorry, can't do that. I've been reading the Bible closely, and I don't think all this stuff we're telling them about not being able to get into heaven and having to be pre-chosen, what is that?
There you go again. All this talk is blasphemy.
Dude, I thought what he had to say was like totally tubular, dude.
You know nothing, John Surfer. You're probably not even going to heaven.
You might not be either, chaw.
I never thought of that. But it doesn't matter. All this talk is just wrong.
No. I think all this talk is just smart. I think we should be able to use our brains when we think about the Bible and our faith, and for that matter, I was noticing that the Bible doesn't really talk about the Trinity, and...
If you question the Trinity, that makes you sound like a Unitarian.
Well, those people who throughout history said God was one, that makes sense to me based on what I've studied, but it's not the most important point to me. The most important thing is that we should be able to read the Bible and think about it critically.
Unitarian! Unitarian! Alert! Alert! We've got a Unitarian here!
Good grief! Would you be quiet and let me talk?
Yeah, dude, don't harsh his mellow, dude. I'm like totally into what he has to say. Sounds like maybe I might have a chance of getting into heaven if I'm a good person, you know?
I'm sure you do.
I'm sure you don't. Never listen to a Unitarian.
Okay, that's enough. If you want to keep calling me a Unitarian, then I don't know. I might just decide that I am one.
Cheeky.
I'm like totally picking up what he's putting down, dude.
And William Ellery Channing was true to his word. Exactly 200 years ago, on this very day of May 5th, In 1819, he publicly declared himself and others who thought like him as Unitarians. His message of hope and the importance of human responsibility to make the world a better place lives on in our UU communities today.
Rad.
I invite you now to come forward if you have a personal joy or sorrow, something that is too heavy to hold alone, to share with the larger community.
Hi, everybody. My name is Meredith. I just bought a house, and I don't think I would have done that if I hadn't started coming here and met people and not been helping me not be so scared of living in Orange County. So, thank you.
Good morning. I'm Judy Hers, Minister of Music Emerita, and I'm sure you've heard about the Sunshine Singers, and some of you may think that this is just a little exclusive group. Well, we're not. We're people from this congregation who enjoy singing and bringing music into the homes of people who are not able to take advantage of the activities that we offer, are not able to come to our service on Sunday. So today, the Sunshine Singers are going to visit Dorothy Barrett. And yes, and so Jeff Green and Gary Daniels and Chris Heaton are going to bring their guitars. We have other people who are coming out and singing. So please, if you would like to join us, just give me a call. I'm in the announcements, or you can come up to me afterwards and say, hey, I'd like to come and join you guys sometime. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Sherry Tanner from Athens, Georgia. I was here in February, and I got to visit this awesome congregation for the first time, and so this is my second time here, and I'm here for 10 days visiting the love of my life. And so long-distance relationships are very hard, but we've made it 6 months already, so which is great. So we're trying to make this a little bit more of a commitment. I told him, I said, we both don't want to get married or anything like that. I've already been down that road. But I said, well, you know, I have interviewed for a job in West Covina with Transamerica. I'm an insurance broker back home. And so I should find out within maybe 3 or 4 weeks about if that goes through, and then I would be Californian, oh my goodness, and which is a huge leap for Athens, Georgia to California, you know. So I told Jim, I said, well, us going to the next step, that means that this is you're going to be my number one emergency contact. So anyway, we will be looking for a place to get rental or whatever together. So if you guys have any connections, let me know. Thanks.
Hi, I'm Karen, and yesterday I had the pleasure of witnessing the third generation of Shameless performers in my family. My granddaughter is dancing. She was in a competition yesterday as part of a troupe, and they won a gold elite, although I'm not sure exactly what that meant, but it was good enough for me. Good enough, Rob.
Bear with me. I'll pull it together. I haven't been back here in 42 years. I visited my beautiful mom. She's the love of my life. She's done everything for me. I'm adopted. I couldn't ask for a better person to have been raised by. In case you didn't know, hang on, I'll get this. In case you didn't know, 1965, my mom, with the help of my dad, started the Unitarian Church in Fullerton, which used to be over at Cal State University, Fullerton. She did that. And I know you're from Georgia, so I'm having a little bit of culture shock, even though I grew up as a Californian out here because Dad taught at Cal State. But when you move back from Texas, all I can say is I've been a Nazarene, I've been a Methodist, I've been a Catholic, but it's good to be home. Love you, Mom.
Hi, I'm Megan. About a year ago, I came up here and talked about my best friend's mom. Yesterday, she finally passed after a year-long struggle with lymphoma. And it's such a relief that she's not suffering anymore. But if you could keep the Garcia family in your hearts and prayers these next few weeks as they kind of get through this whole process, because they were not prepared for it to be that fast. So if you could just keep them in your thoughts.
Jason and I had a friend named Mark Lawson. Several years ago, he married a Filipino man. And the year before, The year before same-sex marriage was legalized in the United States, his Filipino husband was deported. And Mark was alone when he had an aneurysm, and he died 7 years ago today because he was alone. So I remember him on this day.
My sister-in-law, Elizabeth, from Colombia, is here visiting.
And I, too, would like a candle lit for a woman named Erica Bennett. Erica was part of the theater community locally and had a long and valiant struggle against the illnesses with which she was dealing with. But she was also, what most of you wouldn't know, is she was part of our community. She was physically never able to get here, not even once. But I had many discussions with her about who we are. And that's something we don't always see on Sunday mornings. We don't see that network of people that are out there that I know so many of you who are in contact with, and I'm in contact with, those people who for whom our community truly makes a difference. So we light this candle for Erica and for all those people this morning.
I invite you into a time of reflection, meditation, and prayer. Your gifts, whatever you discover them to be, can be used to bless or curse the world. The mind's power, the strength of the hands, the reaches of the heart, the gift of speaking, listening, imagining, seeing, waiting, any of these can serve to feed the hungry, bind up wounds, welcome the stranger, praise what is sacred, do the work of justice, or offer love. Any of these can also draw down the prison door, hoard bread, abandon the poor, obscure what is holy, comply with injustice, or withhold love. You must answer this question. What will you do with your gifts? I invite you into a moment of silence to consider that question. The choice to bless the world can take you into solitude to search for the sources of power and grace, native wisdom, healing, and liberation. More, the choice will draw you into community, the endeavor shared, the heritage passed on, the companionship of struggle, the importance of keeping faith, the life of ritual and praise, the comfort of human friendship, the company of earth, and the chorus of life welcoming you. None of us alone can save the world. It's together. In together, we have that possibility waiting. And our choice to save the world leaves us eternally homeward bound.
It's gleaming when the corn is past its prime, when adventure's lost its meaning, I'll be homeward bound in time. Bind me not to the pasture, chain me not to the plow, set me free to find my calling, and I'll be homeward bound in time. If you find it's me you're missing, if you're hoping I'll return to your thoughts, I'll soon be listening. In the road I'll stop and turn, then the wind will set me racing as my journey nears its end, and the path I'll soon be tracing when I'm homeward bound again. Bind me not to the pasture, chain me not to the plow, set me free to find my calling, and I'll be homeward bound again. When the quiet, misty morning, when the moon has gone to bed, when the sparrows stop their singing, I'll be homeward bound again.
These are the words of William Ellery Channing, spoken exactly 200 years ago on this very day. Unitarians honor true religious sensibility. We believe that religion is intended to act powerfully on our whole nature, on the heart, as well as the understanding and the conscience. But we honor religion too much to give its sacred name to a feverish, forced, fluctuating zeal which has little power over the life. I now refer to the duty of charitable judgment, especially towards those who differ in religious opinion. We think that in nothing have Christians so widely departed from their religion as in this particular. An enemy to every religion, if asked to describe a Christian, would, with some show of reason, depict him as an idolater of his own opinions, shutting his eyes on the virtues and his ears on the arguments of his opponents, arrogating all saving power to his own creed, sheltering under the name of pious zeal the love of domination and the spirit of intolerance, and trampling on men's rights under the pretense of saving their souls. We can hardly conceive of a clearer duty on beings of our fallible nature than to abstain from condemning people of apparent conscientiousness and sincerity who can be charged with no crime but that of differing from us in the interpretation of the scriptures. We find that on no subject have men attached so much strange conceits, wild theories, and fictions of fancy as on religion. And remembering, as we do, that we ourselves share in the common weakness, we dare not assume infallibility in the treatment of our fellow Christians. We Unitarians have embraced our positions not hastily or lightly, but after much deliberation, and we hold them fast because we regard them as purifying truth, as a teaching according to godliness, as able to bring forth fruit in those who believe. That we wish to spread it, we have no desire to conceal, because we regard it as more friendly to practical piety and pure morals than the opposite doctrines, because it recommends religion at once to the understanding and to the heart. So 1819, 200 years ago, that year, Alabama became the 22nd state. Washington Irving publishes Rip Van Winkle and the Legend of Sleepy Hollow. U.S. Congress passes its first immigration law. Memphis, Tennessee is founded. The panic of 1819, do you know about that? The first major peacetime financial crisis in the United States takes place. The stethoscope is invented. And all these events, they inform our lives today. I mean, for better or worse, Alabama remains a part of the United States. I have relatives there, so I can say that. Rip Van Winkle and Ichabod Crane are part of our culture. The U.S. is still struggling to pass decent immigration laws. Memphis bills itself as the home of blues, soul, and rock and roll, and Graceland, of course. And financial crises continue to shape the psyches of the people of this country. And thank goodness for the stethoscope, right? 200 years ago can seem like a long or a short time, depending upon how we frame it. And I know this morning we're celebrating we have someone in our congregation. We have more than one someone, but we have people in our congregation who are closing in on 100 years old. So just think about that. Two lifetimes of some of the folks we have here in this room this morning, and we'd be right back there in 1819. Not that far away when you think about it like that, right? And of course, what's really important to us this morning is what happened on this exact day of May 5th, 1819. William Ellery Channing's Baltimore sermon, which I know probably none of you, maybe one or two of you got out of bed this morning because that got you excited, but the rest of you were like, what is he going to talk about? But I'll get to that. You're going to be excited by the end of my talk here. You know, we play fast and loose here with celebrating particular holidays and events on their exact days. Martin Luther King Jr. Day is always that takes place on a Monday, and we're always going to acknowledge that important day of recognition during our Sunday service before. Some months there are so many holidays and days of recognition that we struggle to fit them all in. You know, we celebrated the Hindu holiday of Holi a couple weeks earlier. Nobody seemed to mind. But it's nice and fitting that May 5th falls today on a Sunday, because it feels fitting in that exact kind of way to think that we are sitting in this room 200 years after William Ellery Channing gave his famous Baltimore sermon, embracing, really publicly for the first time, the label of Unitarian after much quibbling and debating and arguing. And just think about that, folks. Exactly 200 years ago, people sat in a sanctuary and listened to Channing as he spoke so eloquently and so lengthily. It was an hour and a half long. That was the custom then, about what it meant to be a Unitarian. And you know, in honor of this historic speech by William Ellery Channing, I've decided that I too will be speaking for an hour and a half today. Could begin with an in-depth biblical exegesis on the book of Job, maybe. Now, April Fools, yes, we're celebrating that one a little late this year. No, I'm going to take the opposite approach because I know my people. And instead, I will fill you in briefly on what the gist of Channing's address was all about. First, he established the importance of reason as being necessary to intelligently interpret Scripture. He said, our leading principle in interpreting Scripture is that the Bible is a book written for men in the language of men, and that its meaning is to be sought in the same manner as that of other books. You know, I try to be an agreeable fellow, so especially when it comes to interfaith work. So last week I agreed to do an interview with a very nice student from an evangelical university. I wonder what she'll write about me, but anyway. So I asked her after the interview was over about what the university believes, and she came right there with this idea that the Bible is the infallible word of God. It is not to be questioned. It is to be taken as written. And that, she said, was the university's policy on that. So in case you were wondering, there are still plenty of folks, ones pursuing or with college degrees, who believe the Bible to be that infallible word of God, not to be questioned. So Channing's point, again, 200 years ago, this is still a radical one for some people today, and certainly not one that, as a society, we've settled, right? Channing then laid out 5 points central to Unitarians at the time. 1, the unity of God, as opposed to the doctrine of the Trinity. 2, Jesus as fully human. 3, the perfect goodness of God, which went against notions of damnation and predestination, a loving God, so to speak. 4, the importance of Jesus wasn't his death as an atonement for human sin, but his life as a model for moral living. And then finally, he spoke of virtue as being located right here within our human conscience, as opposed to virtue being something external that we have to try and tap into. So it was 200 years ago today that a crowd gathered there and listened for an hour and a half to that speech at an ordination in Baltimore. And these ideas had been percolating in the minds and hearts of clergy and thinkers of the time, but never had someone stood up and claimed them so completely, so eloquently, so cogently until this moment, all while claiming the identity of being Unitarian, which, as you heard in our Time for All Ages skit, that had been used up to this point as a pejorative, a nasty name, to call someone espousing ideas that questioned mainstream Christianity. But that day, standing in the pulpit, Channing claimed his truth and changed history. And that moment of claiming truth is as directly connected to our presence in this room this morning as though there were a direct line we could reach out and touch. You know, claiming truth is not easy. When I worked as a chaplain, there was another chaplain there, far more experienced than me. She was a Catholic chaplain in a Catholic hospital. She was a dedicated chaplain, working there for well over a decade, one of the kindest people I ever met. Wise person, too. No matter what kind of day it might be, whether there had been multiple deaths in one of the units she served or a patient had lost a baby, she'd come sweeping into the room with a radiant smile, always ready to stop and listen, share a cup of tea. One day, a couple of weeks into my time there, we were in the little kitchenette where we were predictably making some tea. Caffeine is a good thing on late night shifts. We were swapping stories of our day so far when she suddenly stopped. "You're a Unitarian Universalist, right?" "Yes," I said. She lowered her voice. "Yours is the church I really like." Surprise clearly registered on my face. "Oh, I'll always be Catholic," she said, looking worriedly around the room as though the walls were watching. "But I love your church, how it includes everyone and how you can question everything. But it's too late for me. I never had the courage to claim my truth." So sometimes this happens. I hesitated as I was writing this to write the next part of the story, because it sounds like fiction. As someone with a degree in fiction writing, I can say this is not a choice I would make for this story, because it's unnecessarily punitive and too neat. But this is the truth. This wonderful chaplain, who was such a source of inspiration and wisdom for me, we'll call her Anna. Anna disappeared soon after. I missed her presence in the chaplain offices, and I was told she was away on vacation. And then one day I was called to the behavioral health unit, what might have been called the psych ward in a previous era. And as I was walking by the lounge area to meet the patient who had called me there, I passed by a woman in a hospital gown sitting in a chair. And it was Anna. It took me a few seconds to realize that this chaplain was now a patient in the same hospital she had been serving so faithfully all these years. And I knew, in that way you know things, that I wasn't supposed to know she was there. And so I slipped away.
Eventually, I heard the story that she'd had an emotional crisis point and had requested to be admitted. And I don't want to present this as a cautionary tale because that's too heavy-handed, or have some unintended message that being some particular religion, Catholic or otherwise, is going to break you at some point. That's not my point. I share this because I have so rarely encountered someone who was both so clearly giving of herself, but also able to reflect so clearly at the same time that they had never had the courage to claim their truth. I'm not saying that was the reason everything came to a crisis point for her, but I do have to believe that this tension cannot be good for the human psyche or spirit. We have to live in accordance with our most deeply held beliefs. If we don't, there is only so long before the tension can make us snap. You know, when we think about history, I know we've got some history professors in the room, so you're exempt for this. But for some folks, it can seem like it's dry, a long time ago. How is it relevant to me today? But that's why I wanted to connect with the words Channing delivered that day, with the claiming of his truth. Because that speech wasn't really about the finer points of whether Jesus was divine or what exactly Scripture says about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Channing's real message was that it was okay to claim your truth. It's okay to stand up and say, my intellect tells me this, my use of reason tells me that, my personal experience and learning tells me both this and that. Channing was empowering his audience and a whole host of other people too, it turned out, including those of us in this room, to not let old ideas ride simply because we are not supposed to question them. He was empowering his audience to trust the work of the intellect and responsible study. He was empowering his audience to tap into their hearts and believe in the worth of human beings, both as interpreters of Scripture and the object of unwavering love from God. And he was empowering his audience to cast aside old notions of their limitations and start acting in a way that made this world a better place. Channing's sermon lit fire for what history now calls the Unitarian controversy, raged on for another quarter of a century or so, after which about a quarter of those New England churches chose to identify themselves as Unitarian. From that Unitarian legacy came a whole movement that was responsible for some of the greatest art, literature, and social action the United States has ever known. I think it's hard to understand that. Sitting in this room today, we UUs feel like such a minority. No one seems to know our name. Nobody gets it right. But I can't emphasize enough how different this was in the 19th century, how Unitarianism was everywhere in the culture, from popular culture, art, music, novels, to politics, social reform. That defining moment 200 years ago where Channing stood up and claimed his truth, said what others had been thinking, but hadn't quite had the courage or wherewithal to say in that same way. That moment sparked a whole movement that changed the shape of this country. And here we are today, almost as far from New England here in the United States as you can get, in a synagogue with community rituals and language and ideas that often seem no older than the 1960s and the Woodstock era. Sometimes we seem like some newfangled thing that came along not too long ago. And we get testy ourselves sometimes when we try to figure out who we are now. Do we want anything to do with Easter or Christmas? Should we be embracing pagan holidays? Should we all be atheists, or should we be redefining the concept of God for a new age? Believe me, I'm well aware that some of you have some very definite answers to these questions. So. But for me, claiming our truth is really about claiming our commitment to doing the work itself. Whether we couch it in God terms or not, I think that's the thing that has kept us together for 200 years since Channing's sermon. The knowledge that while we can quibble about the details of how we articulate it, we all know instinctively why we're here. We're here to be better people, to work on our own stuff, the stuff that's inside that keeps us from being the best we can be. And we're also here to work on the outside stuff, the stuff in our local community and the larger world that stops all of us from being the best we can. We might be doing it because we want to be more like Jesus or Buddha, or we might want nothing to do with traditional religious figures. But whatever our inspiration or reasoning is, we know this is what we're supposed to do. I'm grateful that we have this moment, 200 years in the making, and it will be gone soon. Tomorrow it will be 200 years and one day. And what will they say about us 200 years from now? What will be our equivalent of the invention of the stethoscope, or the writings of Washington Irving, or Channing's Baltimore sermon 200 years from now when they are looking back? What will happen when we, if we fully claim our truth, when we relieve ourselves from the tension of not being all that we can be, when we step out of the walls that hold us in, whatever walls they might be, and out into the beauty of the day, the light of possibility and the dark of sweet respite? What is there before us that we don't know about? That will, 200 years from now, be looked back upon with appreciation, with thanks, with gratitude. That discovery is our journey.
Our financial offering is a vital way we show our gratitude to this community. By giving to UUCF, this community of caring will continue to do its good works in the world. We are grateful for your generosity.
Closing hymn, we will be singing America the Beautiful, so please rise in mind, body, or spirit and join us in singing.
America, America.
We extinguish this chalice, but not the light of truth, the warmth of community, or the fire of commitment. These we carry in our hearts until we are together again. Would you please join hands for our closing words? I have no closing words for you today. I don't know if you know, each week what comes to me is what I say. What I will say today is the closing words today are for you to write, for you to reflect upon, but most importantly, for you to live. Until we meet again, amen, shalom, salam, namaste, and blessed be. Go now in peace and happy Baltimore Sermon Day.